this morning we are going to look a bit again about our commitment, our consecration to Christ. And again, it is important that we're here to worship God, to listen to what the Spirit is saying, so that we can all enter into these meetings. Because God has been speaking this morning. And if you come prepared, then you know God sets in the church the wherewithal to change, to be saved, to be delivered, to be set free, to be healed. But remember, God always starts first in the heart of man. And we also heard through prophecy, isn't it, that there was a door of obedience. It's the deeper life that God has presented to us. And we find that if we want to go through that door, then naturally speaking, no man can do it. But it is there. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit, He will work that within us. And that is why I want to talk a little bit this morning about the cost, about discipleship. We heard this morning in prophecy, there are still people in this body who are not seeing, who are not listening. There's still pride that God is dealing with. And remember that God says He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you know what that actually means? If you read it in the Greek, it means He repels. He actually has to push it away. That's how it actually means. It sadly means that God has to push you away. He can't have you near His presence, because pride is the problem. But if we bow that knee, and it says there that we are to humble ourselves, you say to me, well, how do you do that? You do that by asking. You do that by wanting it. You do that by meaning business. Whatever this takes, Lord, I'm going to bow in your presence. Because if I don't do this, I'm not going to hear and I'm not going to see. And I'm simply going to be religious and I'm going to go through all the outward observances. I'm simply just going to go to church on Sunday, which sadly still goes on in this assembly. Little realizing that this is a walk. There are meetings. The Holy Spirit draws us together more than just to be religious on Sunday. Now we know that Sunday is a practical day because a lot of us are off work. But the point is that if my life consists of only just this meeting, when I can make it, something is very wrong with my Christian walk and consecration. And we serve a jealous God. And He's not going to have it. And He will only give us time to be brought into His presence. And when God says we're not heeding, we don't desire Him enough, He will put us to one side. And He will do it in all sorts of ways. But the point is, at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit will do that. Now I speak somberly because there are issues that God is still dealing with in this body, and He's dealing with my life, even though I'm here standing behind a pulpit. I don't exclude myself, but include, because we are all united together in fellowship, in unity and oneness. But this takes discipleship to go on deeper with God. And many, sadly, are not challenged in true, biblical, godly discipleship. And I think the Holy Spirit is going to remind us again of what we have committed ourselves to, or what we have said before God that maybe we might have not actually meant, or we may not have seen it properly, or just in ignorance, because our eyes are not being opened as they should be. And so this morning we're going to call this teaching, Do We Hate the Alternative to our Saviour, Jesus Christ? Do we hate the alternative to our Saviour, Jesus Christ? Now, God is going to deal with anything that will cause us to turn to other things than to Him first and foremost. To turn to other things, to give your allegiance, your affections, more to other things than to Him first, is tantamount to idolatry. It can also be called adultery as well. It is spiritual fornication. Now, we live in an age where most live in fornication. I trust that we know what that actually means. It means sexual uncleanness, a relationship that is not consummated, is not sanctified by God. But if God joins together, let no man put asunder. And so we live in an age now where it is free sex, free everything, and you just have a partner and you live with that person until you decide to move on with somebody else. It's now accepted today as the norm. But that is one of the reasons that judgment is going to come upon the earth. We have it in our family. We have fornicators in our family. You can even have it with your own children and so forth. Where do we as believers stand in all of this? What is our conduct? What are we saying? What is our witness, our testimony? God has sanctified us, set us apart to be a light, to be an example. That is the point. And I know God's still working that within my life. But the point is that are we going to try and alter the Word of God to fit around my lifestyle? Because that is what a lot of sadly professing Christians and churches try to do. Because they can't believe that the Holy Spirit can work in a believer, that they can live that life, come to that degree of perfection. Therefore, it is easier to compromise and to change and twist the Word of God because I ultimately can't meet its standard. That is why God will judge it. It is best not to touch the Word of God like that. The hope lies when we say, this standard is too high for me to keep. I can't keep it in myself. When I read this, I fall so desperately short. Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. You've written this. This is here. This is a revelation to man. So he must be able to meet those requirements. And if you truly meet God in that way, which we're talking about humbling oneself, then you will begin to hear what it says in the Word, that it is not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit that I will do that work in you. And there's the hope. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. So do we hate the alternative? That is the question. Let's turn now to Luke 14. And we're going to really primarily hone in on verse 26, but we'll just look again at where Jesus tests the disciples. Not only his 12 that were following him then at that time, but many also that followed him. In Luke 14, we'll take it up from verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them. So there was great multitudes. There was probably thousands, probably, were following. But Jesus, being aware that they are following for the wrong reason. Are we here today for the wrong reason? If you humbly walk before God, then he will open your eyes to see. Because he then goes on to say in verse 26 that if any man or woman comes to me, hates not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So are we, I assume, settled on the fact that if you can't be his disciple, it means you will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Because you've got even those today who will sort of say, well, disciples are those that actually go higher with Christ. And a few actually attain that. But it doesn't actually mean that you might not make it into the kingdom of God. You know, you'll make it in, but you won't be a disciple. In other words, you won't really get those rewards and blessings. Isn't that just like the enemy? To try and water it down, to try and make people feel comfortable, complacent in their seat. No, my Bible shows me that unless you're a disciple, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven, period. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So having said all of that, the next part is also essential, because he then says, I've said that to you, and now because I have said that to you, that is a very radical statement. Let's make no bones about that. He says, you've got to do this. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest perhaps after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What a mockery that is to God's glory. Are we a mockery? Are we a sham? Are the world out there actually laughing at us, even though we think we've got our act together? See, blindness will think that I have my act together. Yet your actual witness is disgraceful. That is the point. And you may not know that unless you ask God to open your eyes to see it. I may not know it in my life. I pray that if there are things that are still a sham, that are a disgrace, that people will pray for me, that my eyes will be open. Because I've settled it, that I want it right in my life. And how do I know? Because it says, for any of you intending to build a tower, sit down first and settle it. Decide what you want. This is going to hurt. This is going to be exposures. I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be tried. But I've settled it because I have seen the cross to the light that I have. Therefore, I'm building by God's grace. See? You can't glibly enter into this and say, oh, well, I'll be a disciple of Christ. I'm going to follow him. First trial that comes along, we miss it a mile off. You have to sit down and count the cost. It's the most gravest decision that you will ever make in your life. And we make some pretty big decisions. You know, where you move, what house you live in is a big decision. The partner you marry for the rest of your life is a big decision. But I'm going to tell you, this is the greatest that you will ever face. Do I want this? Do I want to build? Do I want to sit down and count the cost? Look at this. This is the most gravest decision you ever face. Why? Because this is about life and death. This is about you having eternal life or going to hell. That's the point. So you see this. So we then see that those that have done this, he then brings the sword. Now, this sword is the Holy Spirit's work. It's the sovereign work. We also call the sword the Word of God. It is a dividing line. Now, what does this sword do? This sword has to come down and execute. It has to come down and execute. The idea of this, the understanding of the sword of the Spirit, the word, the sword coming down, is like severing the head from the body. It's an execution. That's the understanding of this. What does it imply? It is taking the head away from the body, which clinically means one is dead. So God comes down with the sword by the Spirit, and he severs that false head away. that you might be separated, sanctified unto him, which I spoke about last week. For those that weren't here, listen to that message, that God separates us unto holiness. But in order for that to take place, the sword has to come down. That's radical. That's real. And what does he mean? He says quite clearly, if any man come to me, hates not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is what that sword does. It separates us from ungodly ties, soul ties, control, witchcraft, deception, all those things. And where does it come out from? Our families. Because God says, I'm a jealous God, and I visit the iniquities of the families through the second, third generation. All that God's had to do in our life and continues to do, most of it's come through a generation thing. It's an ancestral thing. And this is this deliverance that God is working. Because that sword has come down to separate us. You see. And where does he show that the problem lies? Not with your neighbour. Not with your boss at work. Your family. Your mother. Your father. Your sister. Your brother. That is where God brings the sword down to divide. Now, of course, this understanding here of hate isn't an alternative to God's command that we love, and that we love one another, and that we love our enemy, and if anybody smites us on one side of the face, we turn the other. What does he mean like this? It simply means, as we know here, to hate the alternative. Now, this understanding of hate here means an aversion, a disregard, a complete dislike, a hate. That's the understanding of the word that he's using here, an absolute aversion, a hate to the alternative of me having to compromise or sin because of somebody else. That's what it means. That's radical. Now that has to take the work of the Spirit. That has to take a man or woman who has sat down and counted the cost. Because God's going to do it. He's going to do it. Why is he going to do it? Because he is jealous. In the commandments, and God gave the book of Exodus, you shall have no other gods except me, for I am a jealous God. That is his name. He's jealous. Now, why would God be that? Why would he be like that? Simply because we're dealing with his holiness, his sovereignty. In no way can, in any way, can he compromise one jot or tittle, one iota, from his sovereignty, his holiness. No way. So, he says, because of that, I'm going to separate you. And the way I separate you is by the sword of the Spirit. I separate you unto myself so that you become disciples. And anything that will cause you to compromise, to turn away and follow other gods, to commit spiritual adultery, he says, you are to hate that. Now, where do we get the idea of this? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament. We have to go back to the law. And if you turn with me to Deuteronomy, want. Deuteronomy 13. Verses 6 to 10. Deuteronomy, verses 6 to 10. And this primarily is sort of coming under when one tests the prophets. You test between a prophet which is of God and a false prophet. And a false prophet or a false teacher will cause you to bow down to idols, will cause you to spiritually fornicate. That is the idea. But look how the children of Israel were to deal with this. And we'll take it up in Deuteronomy chapter 13 from verse 6 onwards. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or the daughter of thy wife, of any thy bosom, or thy friend who is as thine own soul, entice you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people who are around about you, near unto thee, or far from thee, from the end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, you shall not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall your eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, and brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There is the principle. There is the principle that Jesus brings over under new covenant, under grace. Discipleship is test. Anyone who enticed, try to pull them away in consecration, their commitment, their sacrificing to Yahweh under testament, whoever it was, had to be taken out and stoned. Even your children, if they did it. My! That sorts it out, doesn't it? And Jesus brings the inner principle to that under new covenant. So how much more we now under grace. That is why we are to hate the alternative to us compromising, to sinning, to God's standard and light that he gives us and is giving us. That is the point. We are to have a total love for Christ. That is the point. As we take these stands, that is a sign that we love the Lord Jesus. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being. We are to give that same love as Jesus did to his Father. That is the deeper life. That is discipleship. That is what God is challenging, presenting to this church. It is a total love, a total commitment. Even before yourself. Yourself is to come last in comparison to your commitment to Christ and obeying him. Now, we're still even getting that one. We're trying to work that one out still in this body. There's still that self, me, what I want, still gets in the way. And God's still challenging this. That is why we don't have that peace, that blessing in our life or in our home or marriages, because it's still the self wants its way. And so it's strife. That's what creates. The moment when we're putting Christ first, self last, there is the peace. There is the healing starting to come. The deliverance, the blessing, and so forth. You see? We have determined, we have sat down, we have looked at the cost. Are we able to build? Because if we're not, then it's going to be a mockery, a sham. That is the point. You see, to choose between him and something else is going to have to be hate. Now, we're all battling that in this assembly. There are still areas of compromise, and you're going to have to look at that and say, Father, work that hate in my heart that is still causing me to put that first before you. Whatever this is going to take, put that hate in my heart. That's what it means. Even if it's your child that's causing you to compromise, what is working in them, you are to hate. Now, that's radical. A lot of people are going to read that and read it differently. And say, you call yourselves Christians, supposed to love. No, we don't. It's the way we deal with it. How did Jesus deal with Peter when Peter tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem, to the cross? He addressed the powers of darkness that worked in him. Now some of you are going to have to start to address the powers of darkness that are still trying to cause you to compromise. You've got to realize sometimes it's not them, it's what's working through them. We have to have our eyes open to this. Particularly, bless your heart, some of you mothers with your children. It's those emotions. Those emotions can be strong. But you have to realize sometimes that when you get beyond that, that is the powers of darkness working through them. And it's trying to destroy. It's trying to cause division, strife, all those things. Yes, I know about those little baby blues. Can melt your heart. But boy, can also the devil use it. Absolutely. Absolutely. Jesus saw this. And he obeyed in this. And when God tells you, get in warfare, rebuke that. Do it. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter whether you're feeling emotional, whatever it is. God just says, do it. As I've shown you. Obey. We heard it this morning in prophecy. Oh, but Lord, it's not their fault. They've had such a rough time and, you know, things were difficult when we were young, whatever. Doesn't matter. Do it. You're not up against flesh and blood. You've got a devil out there who wants to destroy you. He hasn't got an ounce of mercy. He knows where he's going to hell and he wants to take you with him. Believe me. Now, we need something put in us to hate that. To hate it. And to also have a godly fear. That's what soldiers are made of. You see. You see, when you settle this, back in verse 28 and 29 of Luke 14, when you settle this, you see, there's no alternative. And this is why many are not disciples of Christ. Because they're always looking for the alternative. There ain't any alternative. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Any man who comes to the Father comes through me. There's no alternative. There was, I would have found it and I'd be preaching it to you. But there isn't. Because I've read the Word of God. And that's why we have to sit down and count that cost, simply because there's no alternative. Once you put your hands to that plow, you go forward. You don't ever look back. You don't look back. You're battling with sin, temptation, God exposing things in your life. You just want to say to yourself, get on with this because there's no alternative. That's what I'm saying. Doesn't matter if I'm hurting, I want my own way. Kim, there's no alternative because you put your hands to the plough and you should be expected. Why should it be such a shock? Why should I have to get so upset before God and fall out with him because I can't have my own way? I sat down And I realize there's no alternative to this. That is the point. You have to be hard on yourself. Because you're the one who has to examine yourself whether you're in the faith. You see, that's it at the end of the day. There's no alternative, my friends. And this is why many are called, but few are chosen. This is why many don't go deeper, because Christ won't allow us to share our love and affection for him with any other. That's why many are not going deeper. They still want that spiritual adultery, fornication. And because we live in an adulterous last generation, everybody's at it. Most are having affairs. Most are unfaithful. Most are given in marriage and divorcing and marriage and divorcing. And so that comes over into the house of God. That spirit, that mentality, that thinking. And we find God ain't going to have that. Why? Because his name is Jealous. He says, when you became a Christian, you married me. You have taken me on now. You have entered into covenant with me. And so he says the sword comes down and you're going to separate from all those things that are hindering you in being faithful to me. Now there's a spiritual analogy there. Remember I said to you the other week, and it was last week, that when you marry, you become one flesh. And the Bible says you then leave. You leave your household, you leave your family, and you become one with your wife, your husband. The same analogy. When you become one with Christ, you receive him as your Savior, you leave. You leave all other hindrances, and you become one with him. Do you see that? And that is why he says anything that will try and sever our relationship, you are to hate. The same as anybody who would try to come along and try to rob and take your wife away or your husband away, you are to hate that would try to do that. Now that's naturally instinctive with most. They love one another. Yet we can't see that with God. His love for us. And so he has to chasten us. He has to sorely show us how he feels towards us so that we begin to understand. But many don't go deeper because of this problem. The affections are not solely for him first and him alone. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And here we see the cost of discipleship given again. Our commitment solely unto him and him alone. If you have other affections, your heart is turned to other things, then as it says here, how can God confess you before his Father? If you can't confess, if you cannot believe, you're not consecrated unto him. That's what it actually means. It doesn't mean that you go around telling everyone that you are Christian. That's not what it means. But we are to ever seek those opportunities when God opens up and it's there. Yes, we are to confess. We're not to hold that, but it's actually meaning about my commitment to Christ. You see. And so my life, my actions are a denial before man, the way I live, then God will deny us. If I'm not meeting those requirements, if I'm not living a life that's holy, separated unto him, then how can God confess us before his Father? That is the point, you see. Let's look also in verse 34. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall they be of his own household. He goes right to the root of family life. And God is a family man. God instituted family life. He instituted marriage. So what is he doing? Coming with a sword and dividing, separating that which he decreed. The problem is it's fallen. It's defiled. Man fell. What a tragedy. How awful that God instituted family life, and because of sin, he now has to bring a sword to divide that which he wanted to bless. What man has done in falling into sin? But God says, I will restore it. And that is why he often has to wreck lives in order to build them. He does. And he has to bring that sword because he knows that he has to separate you from all those holes, those ancestral holes, those spirits that have held your family from generation to generation to generation. Suddenly that sword has to come down and divide you from it. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Because it's sin. Rebellion. And that's why we sit under a word that is deliverance. We can't do it. That's because of that reason. And you see, the sin is attempting to share our love and devotion with others, which is, as I've said already, that spiritual adultery. That is the sin of it. Now you see, our family won't say, oh, share that love of God that you have in your heart with me. That's not what they're saying. But you see, they may see a change there, but the point is that for you to go along with their wants, their demands, that means that you will have to compromise, and you will have to compromise upon the Lord. You see? And that is the point. And you can't live in that situation. So God separates you from that. He separates you from all those ungodly ties. And I know he's still doing that. He's still doing that in this church. So that we're not controlled by husband, by wife, by daughter, by son, in-laws, or whatever it would be. There's terrific controlling demons that work in families, you know. And particularly now, it's even more prevalent in these last days. Witchcraft so powerful and so forth, the control factor is immense. And then that brings rebellion, hate, resentments, rejections, which are all rife in families. I don't know one family that's not affected in one way or another. Many people carry an air about them, or a superficial sort of way about them, but when you start to get underneath, scratch away, you'll realise that there's those problems there, the same in other families, you see. And I'm going to just tell you, they're all together. They're always on show, always having to perform, but my word, it's all going on behind the scenes, because we're families. There's strong demons in control, working But that sin is attempting to share our love, that devotion for God first, to share it with other people. And that is spiritual adultery. And the nation of Israel very often kept falling into that sin. They wanted to be like the other nations and yet serve God. And God was not going to have it. What they were actually fighting against was their consecration, that being set apart for God to perfect them, to work with them, you see. And we all battle it at times. We all feel, I've had enough of this. Give me a break. Let's just go away somewhere, or let's have a holiday, and we'll be a lot better when we get back. And you find when you get back, you still face those situations. It's still a consecrated war. But you know, if you're separated unto God, and you find yourself trying to side in with the world, and you go off and do your own thing, or you go and mix with the world just for a season, and you find you've got no peace, you've got no joy, you haven't got anything really in common with them, praise God that God is still working with your life. When I hear Christians who call themselves believers, yet can still side with the world and get on so well with it and act and dress like them and live like them, something says to me something's very wrong. They have never seen consecration. They have never understood that God is holy and that he separates you unto himself. That is the point. I've gone through it. I've had enough of times, go off and do my own thing and go to some places where maybe, you know, really you shouldn't go as Christians, but I thank God that something within me says I don't belong here. I don't really like it. I don't fit in with it. It's not what I want. Praise God. But you've got some that doesn't bother at all. I don't even see it. It's not even a... You know, what's your problem? I mean, what's the deal? No, God isn't going to have it. And God is going to pull us up. That's why God has to call from the foundation of the world. As we won't have those godly unctions working within us. If you were not called from the foundation of the world, you wouldn't know even what I'm talking about this morning. Some will be sitting here and say, what on earth is this guy on about? How narrow he is. How bigoted. However is the gospel going to be preached? However are we going to be an example to the world? And that's what you'll hear today. And that's why you've got going on in your gospel hours today. All this soulish music and sensual gyration going on and dancing and everything. It is. Where do they get that from? Nightclubs? Discotheques? The saying today is, well, why should Satan have all the best music and all the best dance and everything? Why can't we have it in the house of God as well? I can't hear the contradiction to that when they say, I mean, I've heard Christians say, I've heard preachers say that. They can't actually hear the contradiction of that. Why should Satan have that music? Because that's who it belongs to. He's the God of this world.
Yeah.
What a contradiction, if you think about it. I was once counselling a young man some years back, and he was looking around for several churches, whatever, and he said, you know, God's drawn me out of what I've seen in some of those churches. He said, when I went back into there, some of those places, he said, it reminded me of the life I once used to live. And that really spoke to me. He said, surely there's something better God can offer than this. I said, oh, it is. It's around if you really want it. It's around. That really made an impression on me, that did. God used that to help me, to warn me, and to speak to me as God was starting to build this church. So, It's not sharing this love, this devotion, this commitment that we have for God first and foremost. There is no way you can share that with anyone else, even the closest to you. You cannot and you dare not, because it will land up in being burnt. See, God is a consuming fire. That is Him. He is fire. He's light. The same as the sun, which is pretty hot today. It's going to get very hot today. All that we see is it's just burning fire, heat. And God, I mean, I'm just using some mathematical term, a million times stronger, more light, more powerful, more heat. And that's probably inadequate anyway to God's holiness. That's why you need to be covered by the blood of Christ, because you're going to burn up otherwise. You will not survive. So you see, when we get this balance, when we get this right, we will be able to love God first, and that love will be so great within our lives and hearts that we can embrace and love our family, our mother, our father, our enemy, those that do injustice to us. The love of God will be able to embrace that. That is what it's about. It's because we put that love for Him first, therefore He's put His love for us first, and that love is so great it can encompass every other situation, every trial, every test, every persecution, whatever it is. I'm not saying that you may not feel it emotionally or in the flesh, but the point is that love that God is in your heart can embrace every situation. That is sonship. That's what we're aiming for. That is what the Spirit is building and working within us, you see. Because we've got it right. We'll be able to love families, whoever have done us wrong, whoever abused us, or whatever it is, the love of God can embrace in that. 1 John 4. Let's look at this. 1 John 4. As we bring this to its conclusion. 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this command have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. And that is it. So if you love God, that love is first and foremost in your life, your heart, you can embrace with God's love all of this. Because you've got it right, it's balanced. And that love that works in and through you preserves you from being controlled and manipulated or affected by particularly the family. Because your love is anchored on God. Okay? They're saying, you don't love me, you don't, you know, you used to love me when you were before a Christian, and you know, we've all heard it. You're neglecting me, you're not the same, blah, blah, and everything. Okay, fine, you're hearing it, but you're not affected by it, because the love of God is now loving your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, who is coming against you, feeling rejected. You are not going to compromise by that because of emotions. That is the point. That's why Jesus said to the disciples in that, and those that came to him, he said, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and proclaim the kingdom. And he'll challenge us with those things. He will challenge us. No, that love in us is going to embrace all, whatever situation. That is why we walk in the Spirit. Each day, whatever we face, whoever we see, whoever comes in our path, whatever test, whatever trial, because I walk by faith and not by sight, the love of God in me can embrace this. And that's what you want to start thinking, it's what you want to start saying, it's what you want to start believing for. However impossible this is, however impossible that person is, the love of God in me can embrace that person, that situation for the day. Why? Because God is first and foremost in my life. It is His love embracing. It is His love loving the unlovable. You can't love in yourself. You try it, it's religious, it's adulterous, and it never glorifies God. It's a sign you don't love God first. And that is why God will have to judge many of these churches who promote salvation in the ways of works. Because it clearly reveals that they have never settled discipleship. That it is God first that you love. Then out of that love, all the works of faith, the fruit of the Spirit, everything emerges from that. It's seeking that kingdom first, and all these things will be added. You see? It's God working it through your life. For what purpose? For the glory of His name. Why for the glory of His name? Because He's jealous over His glory. His glory is about His sovereignty, His holiness, His name. So all we're to be is those yielded lives, yielded over to Him. And it says we heard in prophecy, it's that absence of resistance. As God is working in your life, He's cleaning your life, my life up, He's saying don't fight against it. Yield over. Some of you don't understand how to yield. We only know it still as a sort of word. How do you yield the absence of resistance? Well, you begin to understand it and experience it when you admit and acknowledge the fact that you can't do it. That's the first start. And you probably tried and you failed. What is it, Lord, within me? I want to yield, but there's something within me fights against it. You know, it just, I know even before the child comes, you know, I talk about wanting to yield and everything, and yet I know I don't. I know I don't. What can I do, you know? Because you haven't seen it yet. You're not experiencing it. The absence of resistance. It works by grace. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. God's grace and mercy is working that yielding in your life. It's not just words, it's an experience. And when some of you start to come really clean before God, and you start to really mean business that you're not yielding, you're just pretending that it's not working as it should, but your grace is sufficient for me, Lord, and this has got to work. This absence of resistance, this yielding over to you has got to be. I cannot run away from it. I cannot pretend. It's going to keep coming up and up and up, and it, which it does. Your grace is sufficient. You are going to work this within me, both to will and to do for His good pleasure, which we often recite here. So it's this absence of resistance. So as the trial comes, the tests come, the usual things we're going through, whatever it is, the retaliation, the resistance, the pride rising up, the not wanting to do it God's way and so forth, we're going to find by that grace and mercy, the absence of resistance. Just give in. Surrender. That's what an army does when it's lost the battle. Waves that white flag. I surrender. Hands up. You know? Nothing left. No more fight. Got no more fight left in me. Got nothing to fire back anymore. We've used all our ammunition. Nothing left. That is the absence of resistance. That is clearly saying before God and before Satan, the powers of darkness, I have got nothing The only person I've got is the Lord Jesus Christ who loves me. And that is powerful enough for God to say, now Satan, move back. That he will acknowledge. You see? Because you know full well the enemy has a go and he'll win. You know it. But when you acknowledge and surrender before God that absence of resistance, that is a clear sign of saying to God, I have nothing, there is no more ammunition, there is nothing left in me, I am absolutely at the end of myself, I am desperate before you. Lord, whatever it takes, do it. Then God will say, right, Satan, you've seen it, you've heard it, you demons, go. God did it with Job. And at the end then, when Job finally surrendered the absence of resistance, God doubly blessed him. He gave him a testimony. It was credible. But gave glory to God. And that is all God is doing in this church. And he's doing it with each one of us. And I praise him for it. Why? Because he's getting rid of all spiritual adultery. Why spiritual adultery? Because it's unclean. It's not clean in his sight. And we must be clean in order for the marriage feast to be presented on that day. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, again, we praise you this morning. You know how to silence us. You know how to cause us to be just utterly speechless. What else can one say when God has spoken? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Lord, I do thank you, Father, that what you have presented is as challenging as it is, yet it's not impossible. You have provided. You are the great potter with simply that clay upon the potter's wheel, being moulded, perfected, worked upon, Lord. But Father, we're also seeing what you are dealing with. And you are dealing with our devotion. You're dealing with the heart. You're wanting us to follow you solely, utterly, completely. You will not allow us to have any lovers, fornication, adultery, spiritual uncleanness. Lord, you are cleaning us up. And what is it? It's simply an affection. It's the heart. It's the devotion. It's putting you first so that all those idols that have been may be cast down. And Lord, we know that so often our trials where we are undivided comes right out of our families, our loved ones. How often, Lord, we put them first and compromise on what you're really saying. And we wonder why there's not that peace. There's that turmoil, that strife. And the things that go on because we're letting the hedge down, the powers of darkness are allowed to get in. But Lord, what I'm seeing through this is that you are bringing us to a place where, as Jesus said, and we will confidently say, Satan hath no part in me. Lord, I believe you can and you will do that because you are God. Yes, logically, intellectually, it sounds completely impossible. But that which is impossible, God says, I can do. So, Lord, we look forward to this. It is worth pressing in for. There's no time now to compromise, to look back. But that, Father, we're in that race, running forward for that great prize that is there at the end of it. Lord, please do not give up on us. Please do not let the enemy pluck us out of your hand. Whatever is hindering, wherever our heart is divided, please, Father, work that within us to will and do for your good pleasure. Lord, cause and help us to bow that knee, to raise that white flag and surrender in your presence. The fighting, the resisting, the confusion, it's wearisome. It's tiresome. It's not what we're saved for. You haven't saved us for that, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever we're not seeing, you will cause and open our eyes that we may see, Lord. Help us to always keep our knees bowed in your presence, that you would not resist us, but that you would ever draw us with those cords of love, that there would be nothing hindering that, so that we can ever be drawn more and more into the Father's bosom, into his heart. And so, Lord, I thank you today. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for giving us ears and hearts that we might take this in. Thank you for the seed that is being sowed yet further into our lives and in our hearts. That, Lord, more fruit may come forth. That we may be known by the fruit in our lives. That we may, above all, may have a faith which worketh by love, that will embrace all, Father, in this last day. Because, Lord, I believe that that's where true witness lies. That is where the evangelism will lie. It's by a heart that is filled with the love of God that it can embrace anything and anyone, anytime, anywhere. So, Lord, we thank you. Praise you, Father, that you are great enough and all-powerful enough to do that and work that in us. Because that is our faith that reaches out and believes. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.